If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles tonight and turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read in verse 6. And 1 Corinthians 2, you can remain seated as I begin reading. In verse 6, the Bible says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you tonight for your goodness and just, Lord, for the great hymns of the faith. I think of that song we just sung, I just keep trusting my Lord. And Lord, would to God that be true of all of us, that through thick and thin trials and tribulations, that, Lord, we would trust you and know that you're in it. And Lord, tonight we trust you that you're going to speak to our hearts, because the word of God is going to go forth. It already has, and we trust that your word will not return void. And I need you tonight, Lord. I ask you that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Guide and direct me this evening, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice, if you would, in our passage, verse 12, a statement that's made. The Bible says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now notice that phrase. The reason that we have been given the Spirit, which is of God, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which we get when we're saved, amen, comes and indwells us. One of the reasons is that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, we've been dealing with the subject over the last several weeks of why the King James Bible. And we've already learned that the Bible version issue is more than just a matter of personal preference. It's more than just a matter of what they would say easier reading. When you boil it all down, it's really a matter of truth versus error. Truth versus error. And we learned in the last few weeks that the Bible is inspired. Inspired meaning that it is God-breathed. And we know that God breathed out the original autographs, what we call them in Old Testament to be Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament in Koine Greek. But he not only inspired them or breathed them out, he also preserved them. Meaning that God has kept those words intact to all generations. What good would inspiration be for us today without preservation? It wouldn't be any good. The Lord promised, till heaven and earth shall pass, you know, my word, though heaven and earth shall pass, my word shall not pass away. And we know that those originals have been copied and preserved, and they were compiled into the Old Testament Masoretic text, which underlies our King James Bible, and in the New Testament, the received text of the New Testament. And those underlying texts have been accurately translated. We know that the King James Bible translators used what's called verbal equivalence. When they went to the Koine Greek and they went to the Old Testament Masoretic text, the Hebrew, they used a word for word, when possible, verbal equivalence. They used formal equivalence, meaning form for form, when they were taking it from one language to another, using the verbal and formal equivalents. And we know that they rejected dynamic equivalents. In other words, they rejected that paraphrasing, which is not translating. And we know that the King James Bible is the providentially preserved words of God for English-speaking people. And so that's very important to understand, because all the other versions or the translations of the Bible are corrupt because they used a corrupt underlying text. Now, we know this is all review. That's why I'm kind of speeding through it. We know they use in the New Testament the critical text, or the Westcott and Hort text of 1881. Then they also translated that by use of dynamic equivalency. And we know that when you compare the modern versions to the King James Bible and their underlying text, we know that there are over 9,700 Greek word differences in the New Testament alone. And when you change the words, you change the meanings. We know that doctrine was certainly affected. We talked about just a hair of the 356 doctrinal passages that are affected by your translations of your NIV and your NASB and so on and so on. We also looked last week at probably what I would say, and this is my personal opinion, the most deceiving counterfeit that we find, and that is in the New King James Bible. Deceiving because, first of all, of its name, New King James Bible. It carries with it the King James Bible, but also deceiving because some claim that it just updates the English or takes out the these and thous. But when you boil it down, you find that there are thousands. One pamphlet I read said over 100,000 word changes in the New King James Bible. We're talking about changes and omissions and additions and subtractions and so forth. And so when we hold today our King James Bible in our hand, I believe that we can say with all confidence that and with all accuracy that we have the words of God in our hands today. And you say, what's the big deal? It's a big deal. It's a big deal because your attitude towards the Bible is reflected by your response to the Bible. If you just think this is the opinions of men, you're going to treat it as the opinions of men or the writings of men. But if you realize it, what it is, the words of God, oh, that'll change your life. You'll read it totally differently. You'll read it with a heart of obedience. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said this, quote, "The approved method of the present carnival of unbelief is not to reject the Bible altogether, but to raise doubts as to portions of it." Now, we know we have God's word. I want you to look at our passage again tonight. I'm going to preach a message entitled that I got the phrase there out of verse 12. I'm going to read the verse again where the Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God," notice, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." I want to preach your message entitled simply, "That we might know." That we might know the things of God. We can know the mind of God. We can know accurate doctrine. The Bible is not everything God knows, but everything God wants us to know about Himself. And one of the claims of those that support the modern versions is this. They say, well, you know, the King James Bible, that's just so hard to understand. How many ever heard that before? I mean, with all the these and thous and that old English, and they say, you know, these modern versions, I like them because they make it easier to understand. Well, you know what's interesting about that statement is that they've done some readability tests comparing the King James Bible with other versions on a certain computer program, which is unbiased, by the way. All it does is analyze the writing and what puts a grade level to it. It's called Right Writer. And I want to read you something about it. Dr. D.A. Waite Jr., he wrote a study that he calls Six Bible Versions Compared on Readability. What he did was he compared the King James Bible, the New King James Version, the Revised Standard Version. He took a whole bunch of them. And what he did was he took the first six chapters of every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and he compared those six versions of the Bible, some of the versions I had mentioned above, and when he sampled it, they attach a grade level to the reading. And they said that the King James Bible ranges from 6.1, which would be a little over sixth grade level, to 8.6, which is about midway through the eighth grade. The NIV, on the other hand, has a grade level from sixth grade all the way to 11th grade. And so really, when you look at that as well, you'd find that the NIV is actually harder as far as readability tests go. So that's a false statement that is made. So if that's true, that brings us to the question of this. Why is it then, do many people say, I have problems understanding my King James Bible? I have problems understanding the Word of God. Well, that brings us to what we're dealing with tonight. We're dealing with tonight a Bible teaching that is called, if you notice on your sheet, underneath the the King James Bible, there's a word there that says illumination. There is a Bible teaching we're going to look at that is called illumination. Why is it, let me ask you this, that some people seem to understand the Bible better than others? Others seem confused over the simplest passage. I mean, it's English and they're reading it. I know there's been times I've been out soul winning. I've mentioned this many times, but I'll say it again because it fits right here. You take someone to Romans 3:10 and you say, okay, I want to read this to you. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And you say, do you see none righteous? And I'll shake my head, no, not one. You know, I'm trying to give clues. I'm like playing charades with the Bible, you know. And I said, let me ask you something. How many people does this verse say are righteous? How many? And I'll say it again, there's none righteous, no, not one. How many? And I'll get this. What do you mean? I don't understand that. There is none, none, no one, none, righteous, no. Why is that? I mean, it's English, right? I mean, it's words, right? Why is that? I hope tonight that God will give us understanding in this truth, this Bible truth of illumination. Let's look, number one, first of all, I want to talk about, write this down, the definition of illumination. What does that mean, illumination? If you were to look up the word illuminate, now you understand it has a root word, loom or light. Illuminate really simply means to bring light to, right? To bring light to, or to enlighten intellectually, or to enable to understand. And so if you were to look up again the dictionary definition of illuminate, you'd find it simply means to bring to light, to enlighten intellectually, to enable to understand. Now, the Bible definition is very, very similar to that, but a little bit different. Here's what it is, and you may want to write this down. I'll say it. It says, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he enlightens those who are in a right relationship with him to comprehend the written Word of God. I'll say it again. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he enlightens those, or he enables to understand those who are in a right relationship with him to comprehend the written Word of God. So the doctrine, you want me to say it again? Everybody's looking at me. Okay. It's like a little class tonight, isn't it? All right. The ministry, got that? Of the Holy Spirit, whereby he enlightens those, I'll wait so you can write, who are in a right relationship with him, enlightens those who are in a right relationship with him to comprehend the written Word of God. Just sum it up, to understand the Bible, say it that way. Okay, to understand the Bible. So illumination is when you are reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit of God ministers to you to give you understanding to what you're reading. Now that's simple, right? You say, well, wait a minute, I thought I understood that. Guess what? You just thought you understood it. God showed you that. And I'm going to prove that to you in a moment. Now, we know that the author of the Bible is who? God, okay, right? And the Holy Spirit, right, is God. We know that. We've been down that road already weeks ago. In particular, the person of the Godhead, who is the author of the Scriptures, is the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible declares itself that it's not a product of man, but it is a product of God. Interesting, when David was penning the words of Scripture down in 2 Samuel 23:1, David said this: "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." He didn't say, "I'm writing these words." He says, he attributes this to the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is the divine agent for the communication of the truth of God to man. Now, since he is the author of the Scriptures, really the book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit can be understood only by means of an intervention of the Holy Spirit of God. Do we understand that? That we may think we're pretty smart people, but we're really not. I mean, anything we know about God, He's revealed to us. He's enlightened our mind to it. You say, "Preacher, is that true?" Let me show you. Look at verse 7 of our text. Notice the Bible says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Even the what? Next two words. "Hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Notice it's called hidden wisdom. God doesn't just throw it out. It's hidden. Look at verse 9 and 10. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, I've heard several messages on people using this verse and saying that's talking about heaven. Now, certainly there's an application to heaven, but in its context, it's not talking about heaven at all. It's talking about the things of God. It's saying, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them that love him." Look at verse 10. Don't disconnect it here. "But God hath revealed them unto us." How? By His Spirit. Notice in our text, it's hidden wisdom. Your eyes have not seen it. Your ears haven't heard it. God has revealed it to you. It's not any knowledge of your own. The Spirit of God has shown you these things. Look at verse 11, if you would. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth," look, "no man." No man, but the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12. "Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Why? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." You see, it is the Holy Spirit of God that brings the light and the understanding of the Scriptures to you and me. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16. We're going to do lots of flipping here for a little bit, so get your flippers ready. John chapter 16. One verse, and then we're going to go to Luke 24. John chapter 16, look at verse 13. Notice the ministry of the Spirit of God. Here's Christ with his disciples. He's speaking to them there in the upper room. And he says here in verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come." Now notice, "he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Notice, it is the Spirit of God that is going to guide you and me into all truth. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Just a few pages to your left. Luke chapter 24. Here's the story of Christ and those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you remember Christ had already been to the cross. He was buried and he resurrected and so forth. But they didn't know. You know, they were kind of down. They thought, "Wow, our leader, you know, he got killed." I mean, they put him on a cross and they were kind of discouraged about it. And notice in verse 25. "Then he said unto them," Christ appears to these two, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass," notice this, "as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." Now notice this, "and their eyes were opened." Now what does that mean? That means they were walking around like this the whole time? No, he's talking about their eyes of understanding. Well, how did that happen? Christ opened their eyes of understanding. The Lord did. Notice, "and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." You see, It is a work of the Spirit of God to give you and to give me understanding in the Scriptures. That's simple, isn't it? That's the definition of illumination. Now, the Bible is God's final and full revelation. But in order for us to understand it, that takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to give. Understand something. It's not about your education. Do we get that? It's not about how many Bible degrees you may have, although there's nothing wrong with having education and having Bible degrees. I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying there's more to it. It's not about your hermeneutical skills. In other words, your Bible interpretation skills. It's not about your background. Do you know that a farmer that's out in wherever, Nebraska, that does nothing but farm all day can understand and understand the Bible and know the Lord better than somebody who perhaps has a doctorate in engineering from some great university? Because it's not about that. It's about your education. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. It's a spiritual work. You see, this work of giving understanding to the Scriptures is a definition of illumination. So that means every time, think about this, every time you read the Word of God, every time you hear preaching of God's Word, really, and God gives you that understanding, really what that is, it's an encounter with God. Do you ever think about that? Preacher, you're getting charismatic on us. No, I'm not. I'm trying to get Bible on us, amen? Bible on us. There is a work of the Spirit of God that is going on, even at this very moment. Illumination, the definition. Number two, write this down if you would. Not only the definition of illumination, let's talk about the conditions of illumination. Okay, so, the conditions of illumination. So if understanding the Bible is a work of the Holy Spirit, then why doesn't everybody understand the Bible? It's a good question, right? If it's a work of the Holy Spirit, why is it that everybody doesn't understand the Bible? Well, you know, just because, and we've gone through this why the King James Bible, and I hope by this week you understand that, and that's why I said all I said at the beginning, we have God's words in our hand. But just because I possess them doesn't mean I'm automatically going to understand them. Just because I carry it around and I believe that it is what it is, doesn't mean that I automatically have an understanding of the depth of the Word of God. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Notice verse 25. Listen to something the Lord Jesus Christ said. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Now, that's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? Thank you, God, for not letting them see. That you hid them from the wise and prudent, notice, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son, notice, will reveal him. That's interesting, isn't it? How about when Peter, when he was standing there on the coast of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias and Jeremiah the prophet. He said, well, who do you say I am? And I'm paraphrasing here. Peter, of course, speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember the Lord's response to that? I'm sure many of you do. He said, and Jesus answered in verse 17, unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's saying, that declaration you just made, you didn't make that up. That wasn't something from your own thoughts and your own intelligence. The Holy Spirit of God revealed that to you. So, why is illumination given to some, but it's not given to others? Good question. I'll tell you why. Because there are certain biblical conditions that God has attached to illumination. You want to know the Lord better? I do. Do you want to have a deeper understanding of the Word of God? I do. Well, guess what? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You say what? I'm glad you asked. What are the conditions of illumination? Number one, write it down. You must be a saved person. You must be a saved person. Now, certainly, God tries to open the hearts of people that are lost with the gospel. The Holy Spirit, we know, convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's trying to draw them to Him to be saved. We understand that. But 1 Corinthians 2:14, and I read that already tonight, says this. It says, but the natural man, that's talking about the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Do you know that being saved is a prerequisite for having an understanding of the Word of God? Now, an unbeliever can certainly read the Word of God, and certainly he could see it as a religious book or a historical document. Maybe he compares it to the Quran and the Book of Mormon and so forth. They may even know historical facts about the Bible. They may even be able to tell you about certain stories that are contained in the Bible. But a lost person cannot understand the deep spiritual truths of the Word of God. They can't. That's what the verse says. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because those things are spiritually discerned. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, how can you understand it? You see? How can you? You see, a lost person is spiritually dead. Now, a believer has been made spiritually alive. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I've already said this, the Spirit of God comes and indwells you. And He is our teacher. He teaches us. He reveals to us things in the Word of God. And a believer sees the Bible and approaches the Bible totally different. He doesn't see it merely as historical facts or religious facts. He sees that as the very words of God. He views what he's reading as truth. And so the Spirit of God opens it up and reveals it to him. You say, well, great, I'm saved, then I can know the Bible. Well, there's more to it. You ready? Number two, here's a second condition of illumination. You must have a heart that desires to know God. You must have a heart that desires the things of God. Now, turn over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 29. I want to read something to you. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 10. Here we know Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom. He was a contemporary with Micah. We know that as well. And of course, in the north was Hosea. But here's what he says in verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot. I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people, notice, draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their what? Heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You know what God says? If you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to have a heart for me, even though your lips proclaim you're children of God, your heart is not after me, your heart's not with me. He says this book is going to be a sealed book. You'll read it and you won't understand it. That's amazing, isn't it? Because it goes against everything that we know, humanly speaking. We think, I don't get it. You just read it and it's there. Oh, no. I've never read something in the Bible. You said, what in the world is that? I think we all have at one time or another. I told you a story when I first got saved. I remember two books of the Bible that I read through, Romans and Hebrews. After then, the Hebrews, I thought, what in the world was that? I mean, goats and bulls and all this stuff and tabernacle and Aaron and priesthood. And I thought, what in the world? I walked out, I read the words, but guess what? It wasn't going in. It wasn't going in. You see, if we do not have a thirst and a desire and a craving for the things of God, and we are just casual and careless and lackadaisical, do you know that God will not open the scriptures up to us? He won't. You see, it is a heart issue, a heart issue. Go over, if you would, quickly to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look again here, Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples. You remember Matthew chapter 13, he was speaking in parables. And they said to him, why are you speaking us in parables? And he tells them right here in verse 10. The disciples came, Matthew 13, 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto, notice, them in parables? That's interesting. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Interesting, isn't it? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now that sounds like it's backwards, doesn't it? Someone that has, you give, and someone that has not, you take away. He's talking about the heart here. If you want and desire the things of God and you receive those things, guess what? He's going to give you more. But if you don't want the things of God, he says, I'll even not only not give you more, I'll take it away. And we'll see that a little bit later. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Now notice, here's the key right here, verse 15. For this people's what? Heart is waxed gross. Notice what happens when their heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You see, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Now, notice on your sheet here, I think it's on the back page. Our heart for God and His Word, our desire, is revealed by these three things. Here, you ready for them? Write them down. You say, well, how do I know if I have a heart for God? Or how can I desire the things of God? You ready? Letter A or whatever that is there. I don't know if you have a one. You have an A there. Write down meditation. Meditation. You know, people that want to know God and His Word, they meditate on His Word. I mean, it's not just a quick, like, you know, read a verse and run out the door. You know what I mean? It's not just, well, I did my devotion there. I read it there. And you don't know what you read. I've done the same thing. We all do that when we're rushed at times. You know, we say, I want to get this thing done. And we, blah, 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 and boom, close the Bible. And Lord bless my day. See you later, you know, and see you later on tonight, I hope, you know, that sort of thing. That happens to us. But the point is that we're not going to get anything from God unless we meditate on His Word. Meditation. I'm not talking about some new age thing where you sit down and fold your arms and sit Indian style and hum to the ceiling. I'm talking about thinking and pondering on the Word of God. Psalm 119, 48. My hands also will I lift up to thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. David said, I'm going to meditate on them. Yeah, word meditate, maybe you know the definition. It kind of has the idea of chewing the cud, you know. And like a cow does. You ever see a cow, you know, animals that chew the cud? I mean, nom, 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 goes down, and guess what? It comes back up again, and it goes into the next time. Nom, 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 nom. Over and over again, it's up and down. And that's a gross illustration, but it's what really the way that we're supposed to be with the Word of God. We're supposed to think about it. If I were to ask you right now, and this is how I test myself. I'm just giving you a little thing that I try to do to help myself in this area. Sometimes throughout the day, I ask myself, what was my devotion on this morning? You ever do that to yourself? What was the truth that God spoke to me about? And I try to keep that thing in my heart throughout the day. And I'll admit to you, there's sometimes I look back and I say, I don't remember. I don't even remember. I got to run back to my Bible and look what it was. And that reveals to me that I'm not meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 1:1-2, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate when? Day and night. You see, meditation. You know, we're used to fast everything, aren't we? And I have to watch myself sometimes because I'm there as well sometimes. I am. You know, I think, oh, what time is it? Oh, you know. Get it done fast, you know. I mean, quick. We want a quick fix. I mean, we got fiber optics internet now that's like instant type stuff, and that's not even fast enough for us anymore, is it? You know, come on, I'm waiting. I waited 3 seconds for this page to come up. You know, we're just, that's the way we do things, you know. Fast food, fast everything. But skimming your Bible and casually reading your Bible, it will not aid you in your growth. It won't. Not at all. We have to meditate. We have to think. We have to ponder. You know that word in the Psalms that says Selah? You know what that means? Pause and consider. Selah. Stop right there. I mean, God's even telling us, stop right there and think about what was just said. Pause and consider. We ought to Selah a lot when we get into the Word of God. Consider what he's telling us. You see, someone said this one day, meditation, and I love this definition. Meditation is the process that gets the Word of God from the head to the heart. Meditation, that's what it is. It reveals our desire to know God. What else? Letter B, write it down. Study. Study. Now, you Christian school students and you school-age students going back to school, that's an exciting word, isn't it? Study. It is, actually. It's a good word. We know we're commanded in the Word of God in 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the ways you can allow this illumination of the Holy Spirit, showing that you have a heart desire for the Lord, is to meditate on the things of God and then study the Word of God. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Desire to know him. Get a concordance out. Look up words. Study. And God, as you dig, study will open up. God will open up, as you study, your understanding of the Scriptures. Letter C. Write this one down. Here's another way we can know that our heart for God is there. Prayer. Prayer. Now, what I'm talking about here is praying that God illuminates our minds to the Scriptures. Have you ever done that? You ought to. David did that. Listen to what David prayed in Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do you ever think before you do a devotion or read the Word of God, you stop for a moment and just pray that type of prayer? Lord, please reveal to me. You know what that's showing? That's showing to God that I can't do this on my own. You're going to have to illuminate this thing to me. You have to show me what you're saying here in your word. And realizing, submitting to him, that he is the one that opens your eyes of understanding. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to notice Paul's prayer here to these folks, this church at Ephesus. Notice he says in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, notice, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that. So here he's going to tell us exactly what he's praying for. Notice. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Notice what he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that God shows you things from his word. Think about what they did in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. The children of Israel, when they came back into the land, and you know the story of Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls and so forth. Do you know that for 1/4 of the day, do the math, 1/4 they read the Bible. Everybody publicly read the Word of God. Can you imagine that? Let's say a 24-hour day, 1/4, 6 hours. Let's say you take a 12-hour day, right? 1/4, 3 hours still. That's a long time reading the Bible, isn't it? You know, we want the 35-minute, 40-minute sermon, and let's get out of here. You know, my meal's waiting. I'm hungry. You know, I got things to do. Maybe if we would just slow down and say, Lord, show me, guide me, direct me, help me to understand, he would show us some wonderful things from his word. And then number three, if you write this down, not only we're talking about conditions of illumination, saved, a heart that desires to know God, which is revealed by, again, meditation and prayer and study. But then thirdly, here's another condition of illumination. It is a life of obedience. A life of obedience. John chapter 7, verse 17. You don't have to go there while you're writing. I'll read it. Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice what Christ says. If any man will do his will, then he'll know. Now, we think the other way around. We think we ought to know, then we'll decide whether we're going to do his will. That's not how God works. He actually operates in the reverse of that thing. He knows if you're going to come to the Word of God, and he knows in your heart whether you're saying, well, you know, if I like it, I'll do it. Or you're coming to it and say, Lord, I want to know something, and I'll, by your grace, I'm going to obey you. And when you come to it with that attitude, what does he do? He shows you the doctrine. He shows you the truth. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, think about this. Why is it there are people that have been saved for perhaps 20, 30 years that seem like they don't even understand the simple things of the Word of God? Why is that? And then why is it there's some people that haven't been saved that long and it seems like, boy, they just got a handle on this thing. How is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's called illumination. It's called illumination. And one of the criteria, the conditions, is this idea of obedience. Some people, here they are, they get saved, and they hear, oh, wow, this is exciting. Well, you know, the first step of obedience in a Christian's life is baptism. And they read the Word of God, and they see it. And instead of going, oh, that's a neat idea, well, you know, for somebody, not for me. I don't like getting my hair wet, and I don't want to, you know, go through that. I don't want to get embarrassed publicly. You know what? They're going to stop in their Christian growth right there. But it's the guy that says, oh, okay, there it is in the Word of God. I'll do it. And he follows the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism. And then they read that, you know, I ought to be a member of a local New Testament Baptist church. And they see that from the Word of God. And they say, okay, I'm gonna join the church then. And guess what? God shows them more. And you know what? They hear about going soul winning. And they hear about tithing. And they hear about these things. And as they're hearing it, they're taking it not as the word of the preacher, not as the word of the church, but as the Word of God. And they take that truth. And they obey, and God keeps giving them and keeps giving them, and they keep growing and growing. And man, they're excited about the things of God. That's the way it ought to be. But it doesn't work that way, does it? All the time. You see, you can come to a halt in your Christian life if there's something you see and you say, I'm not doing that. Nope, not me. Not for me. Someone say, well, here's the scriptures on it. Look, here it is. It's right here in the Word of God. No, I'm not doing that. Well, you know what? I pity that person. By the way, there's a little of that in all of us. But I pity the one that says, nope, not for me. Nuh-uh. Because you know what? They're going to sit and not be all that God wants them to be because they've put a wall up between them and God. and refuse to take the next step, whatever it is, in their Christian life. You see, are we meeting these conditions of illumination? You know, are we? Are we, you know, are we praying, meditating, studying? Do we have a heart desire? Do we have that life of obedience? Really, why would God give more truth to someone who's not putting into practice the truth he's already given them? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Conditions of illumination. And then last thing, we're done. Number three. Write this down. This is the part that I think will even be a little bit heavier than that last part. The confiscation. I needed a shun there, so that's what I got. Confiscation of illumination. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, is it ever possible for a believer to lose illumination? In other words, if he's following the Lord and listening and desiring God and wanting the things of God, and he's growing in his Christian life, and he's moving forward, and then he sees something that maybe he says, I'm not doing that, and he stops, does that person just stay there? The answer is no. It's really always a movement in the Christian life. You're going one direction or the other. If you think you're staying, you're actually drifting back. A believer can lose illumination. I'll prove to that you that from the Word of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. We could go to a few places. You see, when illumination is denied, or it's, the word I used was confiscated, that is a sign of the chastening hand of God. Watch Hebrews chapter 5. Now, in verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom, this is talking about the Lord and his comparison to Melchizedek here, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing, notice, ye are dull of hearing. Now notice what he's saying there. He's saying, I have lots of things to say. I could go a lot deeper into this thing about Melchizedek and about Christ and about the comparison there. He said, and it's hard to be uttered, but you're dull of hearing. Now what does that mean? Did they all need hearing aids or something? No, he's talking about a spiritual dullness that's there because of a lack of illumination. Now, how did they get there? Now, notice in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. In other words, you've been saved long enough, you know enough, where you should be up here or up somewhere teaching other people the Word of God. Notice what he says. Ye have need that one teach you, notice, again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's saying you've drifted back because you were so dull of hearing that you're now in a place, you've drifted back where we have to go back and teach you the basics again of the Christian life because you were dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. That's what he's saying here. Let's read on. Again, in verse 12, I'm going to read that again. And are become such as have need of milk. Milk is talking about the first principles of the things of God. You know, like a baby. When a baby's born, you don't throw him a steak. You know, you don't try to put a steak in them. Hey, what's the matter here? You don't give them meat, you give them milk until they grow, and they grow into being able to take the meat. We know the milk of the Word are the simple truths of the Word of God, and the meat are the deeper things. And he said, you should be teaching this. I should be giving you this meat, but I can't because you're dull of hearing, and now I got to go back and teach you those things over again. Let's read on. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now here it is. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So how does somebody, according to verse 14, get this strong meat? Now how are they prepared? Because they use the things and they receive the things that are given to them. If they don't, then it has to be taught again. Because you do not stand still in the Christian life. You don't. I don't. You tonight are moving one way or the other. Imagine somebody who, saved, baptized, member of the church, working the bus ministry, living for God, doing the right things, and having standards in their life, and all of a sudden decides to put it in park. Say, I've done my time. Let everybody else do it. Does that person stand still? Matter of fact, you get up and you preach about serving. You preach about, everybody has a ministry. You preach about all the truths of the Word of God. And they hear it and the heart becomes hard. And the things of God, instead of being on a heart that receives it as that good soil where the seed of the Word of God comes in and it finds root and it comes and springs forth and it produces fruit. Instead, there becomes a crust over the heart and the preaching and the teaching just bounces off and bounces off and bounces off. And suddenly, they're not even convicted about a thing. Yeah, I know. I'm supposed to do it. And then come and just listen. The sad thing is that God's going to take your understanding away. He's going to take it. Illumination. It's a serious thing. You see, it's more than just about having the Word of God. We have it. I know we have it. No doubt in my mind as I hold my King James Bible. But what are we going to do with it? I heard a story one time. Dr. Tom Sexton told this story about a man who came to him and said, at the end of the service, he walked up to him and he said something like this. The story goes, I'm going by memory, so something like this, but the point will be there. He held his Bible out and said something like, do you mean to tell me if I'm supposed to obey everything? Everything I hear, I'm responsible for, and I need to respond to that? Everything I hear as you preach it and teach it? He said, yes, you are. He turned to the side, and he threw his Bible in the trash can, and he walked out and never came back again. Can you imagine that? Now, that shouldn't be our response to that. God loves us. What he tells us is for our good. It's not for our harm. It's not to take our fun away. It's not to be the fun squelcher God. Not at all. As a matter of fact, he wants our joy to be full. He wants us to enjoy the Christian life. And he tells us, this is how you get the joy. Serve me and I'll take care of you and you'll have that joy and you won't feel that guilt and your heart can be open to the things of God and I'll bless you for it and just follow my word and I'll give you everything you need. I'm not talking about some prosperity gospel. You know what I'm talking about. He'll give us that peace that passes all understanding. He loves us. Let me ask you something tonight, and we're done here. Do you want a deeper understanding of the Word of God? I do. Let's meet the conditions of illumination. Let's spend time in His Word. Let's meditate, study, pray, have a heart's desire for the things of God, and understand that His way is the best way. And let's follow Him because we love Him and He saved us. Amen. Let's pray together.